You know, Hal had asked me if he could do the opening prayer in sign. I told him, well, that probably wouldn't be appropriate because there's no one to interpret. Give everyone a chance to get down from the stairs here. And I'm looking around for my sermonette speaker. And I know he's here, so I'm going to announce him anyway. here he comes. Our man that's over the festival music, we share the same name, King, only his is King Finley instead of Columbus King. King Finley.
Thank you, Mr. King. I look back, spent the whole evening on the computer to check back our heritage in the background, and I found that we are related all the way back to Noah. I thought that was really something. Got a little vague after that, but we got that far. You know, I'm from the East, so greetings from the East. We're in Bethlehem, the holy city. Well, actually, it's in Pennsylvania, and it's not quite that way. But in any case, we have mountains back there, too. We have the Appalachian chains. Some of them get all the way up to 2,500 feet. A little bit different than here. Brethren, today I would like to share with you two true stories that demonstrate how actions brought about by a strong vision can then be used by God for his purpose. Many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Capone wasn't famous for anything very heroic. He was notorious for entangling the Windy City in every type of crime, bootleg booze, prostitution, murder, all of that. But he had a lawyer named Easy Eddie. He was Capone's lawyer for a very good reason. He was exceptionally good. His skill at legal maneuvering kept Big Al out of jail for a very long time. And to show his appreciation, Capone paid him very, very well indeed. Not only was the money big, but Eddie got all kinds of spatial favorites. For instance, he and his family occupied a fenced-in mansion with live-in help and all the convenience of that day. The estate was so large that it filled an entire Chicago city block. Eddie lived the high life of the Chicago mob and gave very little consideration to the atrocities that went on around him. But he did have one soft spot. He had a son, and he loved that son dearly. He saw to it that his son had everything that he could provide, cars, clothes, a good education. Nothing was withheld. Price was no object. But however, even with that, Eddie tried to teach him right from wrong. Eddie wanted his son to be a better man than he was. He recognized that he was not a very good man. With all his wealth and influence, there were two things that he could not give his son. He couldn't pass on a good name, and he certainly could not pass on a good example. Gradually, Eddie visualized, looked ahead, and he looked for a different life for his son, one of respect and honor. He decided he would go to the authorities and tell them the truth about Al Scarface Capone, clean up his tarnished name, and offer his son some semblance of integrity. To do this, he would have to testify against the mob, and he knew that the cost could be very great. So he testified. He testified for his son, for integrity, for a better name. This was not a time of the witness protection program, so he knew that in spite of the vision that he's held, he was putting his life in certain jeopardy. Within the year, Easy Eddie's life was ended in the blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But as in his vision, he had given his son the greatest gift that he had to offer at the greatest price that he could pay. Police removed only a few things from his pockets. There was a rosary, a crucifix, a religious medallion, and a poem clipped from a magazine. The poem read as follows. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in time, for the clock may soon be still. Now let's proceed to the second story. Again, totally true. World War II produced many heroes. One such man was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, the entire squadron was sent out on a critical mission. After he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete the mission and get back to his ship. The flight leader told him to return to the carrier. Reluctantly, he dropped out of the formation and headed back to the fleet. As he was returning to the fleet, he saw something that turned his blood cold. There was a squadron of Japanese aircraft that were speeding on their way in the direction of the American fleet. The American fighters were gone on their mission. The fleet was all but defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron in time to bring them back, and he couldn't warn the fleet. So the only thing he could do, he had to try in some way to divert them from the fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes. Wing-mounted 50-caliber machine guns blazed as he charged in, attacking one surprised fighter after another. He wove in and out of the now broken formation and fired at as many planes as possible until his ammunition ran completely out. Undaunted, he continued the attack. He dove at planes trying to clip a tail or a wing, tried to damage as many aircraft as possible, rendering them unfit to fly. Finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch O'Hare and his tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. When he got back, he reported in and related the events surrounding his return. The film from the gun-mounted cameras mounted on the plane told an amazing tale. It showed the extent of his daring attempt to protect his fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed 5 enemy aircraft and damaged many others. This took place on January the 20th, 1942. Well, that was only 2.5 months after Pearl Harbor. The U.S. could not afford even more losses of their depleted fleet. Plus, the returning fighters would have had no place to land. It would have been a major disaster. But look at this, the error in not filling his gas tank, the timing of his return to the fleet, the success in destroying many aircraft while still being able to fly, all of this combined was an incredible miracle, wherein certainly God was exercising his will. He was still with Israel, he was still with Manasseh, and this is one of the many miracles that happened during the World War II period. A year later, for this action, he became not only the Navy's first ace of World War II, but the first naval aviator to win the Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow the memory of this World War II hero to fade. And today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute to the courage of this great man. The next time you find yourself at O'Hare International, if you ever do, give some thought to visiting Butch's memorial, displaying his statue and the Medal of Honor. It's located between Terminals 1 and 2 at O'Hare International Airport. Well, what do these two stories have to do with each other? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. As we can see, Easy Eddie's vision was achieved. His son's name is honored to this very day, and as a man of courage and respect and great honor. Brethren, our vision of the kingdom of God is so much greater, so much more important than any physical vision or goal, even one like we've just seen. Please turn with me to Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18. We're all familiar with this. From the old King James, it said, without vision, the people perish. In the New King James, it says essentially the same thing. It just words it somewhat differently, but the concept is there, stating in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint without that revelation. But if you look in the middle section of your Bible, it will show you that the accurate translation of revelation is prophetic vision. So where there is no prophetic vision, it is that vision, that prophetic vision, and upwards of a third of the Bible is prophecy. So where there is that kind of prophetic vision, there comes motivation, there's strength, there's resolve, there's determination, and great aid to help each one of us do what we want to do. Without God's plan of salvation for mankind, or rather within God's plan of salvation for mankind, the Feast of Tabernacles is an exceptional time for us. It's a wonderful time for us. We know that year by year, just exceptional. But it's a wonderful time to exercise vision. Virtually every message that we receive here from the sermonettes, from the sermons, and if you listen, even from the music, the message in the music, and from the prayers that are offered here, they all contain visionary messages to help each one of us. We are excited and encouraged by this. And let's just look at a couple of examples. Revelation 20, verse 6. Again, we're all familiar with these very basic scriptures, but they're exciting because they're looking. They're talking to you. They're talking to me. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And I know each one of us certainly yearns and desires and prays for that. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Brethren, that's you and me. That's who they're talking to right here. How about one of our favorites? It certainly is mine. I'm sure it's many. And certainly having 10 kids and 21 grandchildren, it is very much their favorite. It's one that that really turns them on. So turn with me to Isaiah 11. You all know where I'm going already. Isaiah 11, verse 6. A beautiful, beautiful prophetic vision here that we can all look at. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Wasn't it beautiful, the children's choir, and see all these little kids up here? Some of them are dancing, and a couple of them, they never opened their mouth from the beginning to the end. But they're so cute. It was beautiful to see. A little child like that is going to be leading them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Guess we better grow a lot of straw. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And if it weren't for the fear of them and so forth, snakes are truly beautiful, beautiful creatures. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Brethren, our time is now. That's you and me that they're talking about. It's important. Today is our opportunity. This is our vision. We need to remember what Peter told us. He said, knowing that all these things will come to pass, we know prophetic vision is certain to happen. It's history written in advance. We know it's right, and we know it will happen. So Peter says, knowing that all these things will come to pass, what kind of person ought we to be? We need to really look at that. Certainly, we must be law keepers. We must be keeping the law of God. We should set a right example. so that people around us, whether it's our neighbors or our friends or even our family, can see and can see what we are. We have to be strong. We must be honorable. We must be moral and ethical. These are things that we need to do. But let's not forget the message relayed to us in the poem that they found in Easy Eddie's pocket after his death. It's called The Clock of Life. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in time, for the clock may soon be still.